Okay, amen. Thank you, ladies. Okay, we got the verse up here. We want to look at this, but you can also turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Okay, so we worked on this one this morning. Let's go through it three times together. We're praying for a revival, and so this is a these are things we want to look for. So, three times through. Acts 9:31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Acts 9:31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Acts 9:31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Acts 9:31. Okay. And then in Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. And we'll pick up in verse 7. But Brother Barry, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir? Amen. Amen. Revelation 3 and verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So the church of Philadelphia is just before the last church mentioned, which starts in verse 14, which is the church of Laodicea. Last time we looked at verse 7, when it talks about the Lord having the key of David. He is the one that opens and no man shuts, and the one that shuts and no man opens. And the Lord said that in verse 8, right in the middle of the verse, says, for thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word. So the church in Philadelphia is never said to have such a far-reaching testimony as, say, the church of Rome. If you hold your place here, turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Philadelphia is just said to have a little strength, and of course that doesn't necessarily mean they were a little crowd versus a big crowd, but he simply says they have a little strength, not a lot of strength, not a great far-reaching strength. Notice in Romans 1:7, to all that be where?
In Rome.
In Rome. Beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of what? Throughout the whole world. So, I mean, something like that is never said of the church at Philadelphia, like the church at Rome. Your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Back in Revelation 3 and verse 8, it's just said of Philadelphia, for thou hast a little strength, a little strength. So does this mean that Philadelphia was less than the church at Rome? No, not at all. Notice with me in Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. And verse 23, Jeremiah 9:23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in what?
His might.
Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and what?
Knoweth me.
That I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things, what?
I delight,
saith the Lord. Well, we had a little getaway this week, and we got to one place that's kind of like a retreat-type center, but there were some old cars there. And I guess, I don't know if he said a few days a week, old car clubs meet there, and so there was a bunch of really old cars, people driving them around, and they were gone. And they also have a museum, and I took a picture of a John Deere tractor, and I consulted with Brother Jesse whether I should make an offer on it, and no, so I didn't, so that was good. Or actually, did you say offer a dollar? Okay, you did. You did tell me. Sorry, I didn't do that, okay. But anyway, so they had some old John Deere tractors there, and so there were a lot of things that if I was into all that, I could have coveted, you know, like those John Deere tractors I could have coveted, or those old cars I could have coveted. He has a lot of Lincolns in his museum. I don't know if they were all his cars and he never sold them and just put them in the museum. I don't know, but he has a lot of Lincoln Continentals in a museum. But all that stuff didn't impress me. You know what was the greatest for me? That my wife was there with me. That was the greatest. And it makes me think of this here. Verse 24, let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and what?
Knoweth me.
That's the Lord wants our greatest delight to be that we know him, that he's with us. He's with us always. Notice in Matthew chapter 28. Sure, there may be times where we have nice cars. Before I took off on this trip, I really didn't intend it to be like trips before, you know, where I'm rushing around to get everything done the night before, but it was the same. And I was going to change the spark plugs in the car because it was missing again. And the last time I had it to the mechanic, he said, well, the reason it was missing is because the two spark plugs were fouled out. So I took the plugs out. Well, I made it to the auto store before they closed that night, whatever night that was now. And so I started taking spark plugs out, and the first plug I take out, I discovered that all the spark plugs he gave me were the wrong size, the wrong diameter threads. I mean, everything's wrong. And so I just had to clean them up, and I was pretty late trying to clean up those fouled plugs without damaging them. But I just praise the Lord that the van ran well. And so my whole point is when we got up there, I could have coveted even those old cars, you know, that don't sound like they're running on all their cylinders because they don't have many cylinders. I could have coveted those, but that wasn't the important thing to me. So in Matthew 28 and verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, what?
I am with you always.
I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So, you know, that should be our greatest treasure, that he is with us. Back in Revelation chapter 3, so Philadelphia, the church at Philadelphia had a little strength. No great flowery praises are made of them like the church at Rome. Wow, your faith is known throughout the whole world. Nothing like that was said of the church at Philadelphia. Just that they had a little strength, a little strength. So, you know, they probably wouldn't have won any contests out of the seven churches. I mean, a lot more was said about the works of some other churches. So they probably wouldn't have won any contest. I think I told you this recently, but back, I don't know, a few months ago, maybe several months ago now, there was, in Michigan, there was a contest going on to see, and churches were grouped together in the state of Michigan. There was a contest going on to see who could hand out the most gospel tracts. And when someone inquired about it from me, I just said, well, I said, I appreciate the offer, but I said, actually, we do that all the time. We hand out gospel tracts. And I said, the problem with getting involved in a contest is that, you know, people might hand out a lot of gospel tracts if you're in a contest, but what are they going to do when the contest is over? Are they still going to hand out tracts? I mean, if there's no prize? And what about a prize? Continue to hold in Revelation 3, if you would. Let's go to Matthew 6. Matthew 6. There are a lot of promotions and prizes and this and that in the ministry these days, but is that really God's way? In Matthew 6:1, take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have what?
No reward
of your Father which is in heaven. What if we had a contest just amongst our own church or maybe some churches in this area and say, let's have a contest who can give the most to missions. Is it a good cause? Of course it's a good cause. But is that a wise thing to do? Some people would give a lot of money to missions just because it was a contest. As soon as the contest is over, they would quit giving. What about that? If we give our alms to be seen of men, then it says ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. In verse 2, it says, therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have what?
Glory of men.
Verily I say unto you, they have what?
Their reward.
So their reward is not from God. It's the glory of man. So what happened with the church, in the church groups that gave out the most gospel tracts? I don't know. Did they get a trophy? Did they get a certificate? I don't know. I don't know what they got. But all I know is whatever they got, that's their rewards. No heavenly reward. What would you rather have?
Heaven.
Yes, heavenly reward. I don't care for no trophy for being the one to hand out the most tracts. What my excitement is to get to heaven and see the fruit. That's my excitement. That's my reward. So he goes on, verse 5, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, but they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have what?
Their reward.
Their reward. What's their reward? Being seen of men. Verse 6, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And on he goes down through here about, so what is our reward? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So, no, I'm not a contest guy, and it's not because I'm afraid of losing, although I probably would lose, I'm saying, the contest. Some people are very competitive, but I simply have no desire to get in a contest of anything of spiritual matter. No desire whatsoever because of this. 1 Corinthians 3:13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what?
What sort it is.
If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. If you compare this with Matthew chapter 6, what you're going to find is anything we do for God upon earth that is for earthly recognition, then there's zero reward in heaven. That's the bottom line. So no, I don't get into contests and all that stuff because the greatest reason is because then I am robbing people of their heavenly reward. And what reward we could get here is measly, is nothing compared to our heavenly reward. So as we go back to Revelation 3:8. So he says of this church at Philadelphia, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. As we have been praying for revival, I've been centering in my own personal meditation on John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, as Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, in verse 23, John 4:23, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in what?
Spirit.
In spirit and in what?
Truth.
For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. I've been trying to think about it. It's like Brother Jesse was talking this morning about that, and the guy at the gas station. And just in spirit and in truth. Not trying to put on any front. Not trying to use flattering words, but just in spirit and in truth. Trying to reach the souls of people. And so along with that there, in Mark chapter 8 and verse 38, the Bible says, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So I do not want to meet the Lord ashamed. Someone just recently said to me, I think it was while we was on our little trip, that about just looking into the eyes of Jesus, and now it was the elderly man we were talking to. He said that's what he's looking for, is just looking into the eyes of Jesus. And as I said to him, and I said this verse to him there, I said, and I, when I look into his eyes, I do not want to see eyes that are ashamed of me. Because, number one, verse 38, because I would be ashamed of him. It says, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words. I don't want to be ashamed of Jesus, and I don't want to be ashamed of his word. And I want to be able to look into his eyes and see sparkling eyes, eyes of joy. Not eyes of tears. We were sitting, my wife and I were sitting at that place on a, it's kind of an outdoor little tiny amphitheater kind of deal. It's down from the shore up on the bank, and there's a pulpit down there, and it's kind of rows for seating built into it. And there was a guy, husband and wife, I assume, and the guy was out on the dock fishing, and his wife went out to him, and I don't know what was said, but she came back up to where we were. We were sitting in this amphitheater, and she came and sat. And when she sat down, it looked like she was wiping tears away from her eyes. And I'm thinking of that knucklehead husband who's out fishing, you know, and doesn't care about his wife. And I don't know if she was crying over him. I have no idea. I don't know. But sometimes we don't think. Sometimes we just don't think. Well, let's go back to Revelation 3 again, verse 9. Revelation 3 and verse 9. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Now to this church, once again, I do not know the size of it, but all I know is he says you have a little strength. Of Rome, it said your faith spread throughout the whole world. Philadelphia, you have a little strength. Nothing impressive, but he says in verse 9, I'm going to make these people who say they are Jews, but they're not, they're lying, I'm going to make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Do you feel little in this world? Do you ever feel insignificant in this world? You know what? When we see Jesus, all that is not going to matter, but what we have done for him. Do we rejoice in that we know him, or are we just coveting, constantly wanting more, wanting the glory? Is that our goal? Or are we content to know him, to spend time with him? It'll be worth it all one day. And so, what does he say to this church? Verse 10, because thou hast what? Kept the word of my patience. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. What will that hour be? Well, no doubt he's talking about the tribulation period, because he says it's going to come upon all the worlds to try them that dwell upon the earth. Now, you know, the people in Ukraine, Russia, the people of those two countries have suffered because of the leaders and what's happened there. Afghanistan, Iraq, the people in China, the people in Cuba, there are a lot of suffering people right now in the world. But the whole world isn't suffering. In this instance, it is. This hour of temptation is going to come upon the whole world, all the world. So this is no doubt the tribulation period. Well, he said, you kept the word of my patience, so I'm going to keep you from that hour. Well, how is God going to keep them from that hour? Verse 11. Behold, I what? Come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. How is God going to deliver them from that hour that's going to come upon the whole world? Why, he's going to come and quickly take them away. We're talking about the rapture here. Very clear. Hold your place, if you would, at 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be what? Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Brother Johnson had a great message today at the nursing home. Comfort. We serve the God of all comfort. Have you ever needed to be comforted? That was a tremendous message. Amen. So the Lord's going to come back. So what were they supposed to do? Verse 10 said, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation. So what is the word of his patience? What about us? The rapture hasn't happened. So what is the word of his patience? What's the instruction for us? Notice in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5. 2 Thessalonians 3, 5, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into what? The patient waiting for who? Okay, so how do we do it? He said right there, the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. We had just read in Revelation 3:10, thou hast kept the word of my patience, and then the promise to come and get them, verse 11. How would you describe biblical patience and waiting for Christ? How would you describe it? Well, I need two volunteers. I need a volunteer to come and rock, and I need a volunteer to come and help me pick up the toys. I need two volunteers. Anyone want to help me? Not everyone at once. Okay, Mark, thank you, sir. Seaman, you're number one. You get your choice. This or this? Which you choose. Okay, all right. If anybody else wants to come and help, you can. Or if anybody wants to come and use the rocking chair. Okay, Carter, okay, come on. Okay, which do you want to do? Do you want to help pick up toys, or do you want to sit in the rocking chair? So we're trying to prepare. So you've got to watch. See, you got chose the rocking chair. You got to watch for Daddy. Okay. So rock. You got to rock. Okay. Okay. Start rocking and watch for Daddy. Okay. I think Daddy's at the door. I think he's coming. It's Daddy. Right. Okay. Thank you all. Thank you for your help. Now, okay, you can have a seat. Thank you. Okay, thank you. So, which do you think is the biblical definition of patient waiting for Christ? Do you think it's rocking and watching for him, or do you think it's being busy? Yeah, well, let's look at the next verse, see if we can figure out the answer. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. And verse 35. Hebrews 10:35. It says, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of what?
Patience.
That after ye have what? Done the will of God, you might receive the promise." Excuse me. Brother Tim, would you start back in verse 35 and just read down through the end of the chapter, please, sir?
"Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe in the saving of the soul."
Okay, thank you, sir. So did you notice there, as he was reading, so verse 35, we're not to cast away our confidence. It hath great recompense of reward. Verse 36, "For ye have need of what?
Patience,
that after ye have what?
Done the will of God,
you might receive the promise." So, and then he says, "For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry." So the biblical definition of patience is not sitting watching for the Lord. It's busy. It's doing the will of God. Biblical patience is not defined as idleness, just waiting for something to happen. It's defined as endurance. The word, that's what the word behind us literally means, is holding. It's bearing up a load. Bearing a load. So it's faithfully working or enduring until an expected end or event takes place. Notice also then in Luke 8, Luke 8 and verse 11. So the point is to Philadelphia, they were promised this, and we'll get back there in just a moment, but patience, waiting for Christ. What is it? Luke 8:11. "Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word," what?
Keep it
"and bring forth fruit," what?
"With patience."
With patience. There's the biblical idea of patience is not a rocking chair patience. It's a busy, enduring patience, waiting for something to happen. Notice in Romans 2 and verse 5. It says, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by what? Patient what?
Continuance."
Right there. That's, you know, it's kind of like hope. You know, when the world says, "Well, I sure hope it's a nice day tomorrow," or "I sure hope I can do this or that," there's a huge degree of negative to it. It's like, not sure. But biblical hope is something that is absolutely sure. It's the same way with patience. Biblical patience is not rocking chair patience. Biblical patience is enduring, is holding up, is continuing faithfully to serve. So to them who by patient continuance in what?
Well-doing.
Seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. So that's the definition of biblical patience. Notice in Revelation 14. Revelation 14. That's why. So Paul writes 1 Thessalonians and gives them in there the promise that the Lord is coming again. And so in 2 Thessalonians, he has to write and say, you know, if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. And so he deals with them. They need to work. So what was happening is it was like, oh, so the Lord's coming back soon. Well, let's just all fellowship, you know. Last week was great, being on vacation with my wife. So I asked her, I says, where do you want to go tomorrow? Monday, tomorrow. And where do you want to go tomorrow? Well, sorry, but life is not just all a vacation, is it? No. Revelation 14, 12. Here is the what?
Patience
of the saints. Here are they that what?
Keep
the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So there it is again. Patience. Patience is not rocking chair, doing nothing. Patience is enduring. Keep doing the right thing. Notice in Matthew chapter 20. And this passage is such an encouragement. In Matthew 20, verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour, so this would be 9 a.m., and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. And again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour, and did likewise. So there were people at noon and at 3 p.m. who still did not have a job. And so he hired them. They faithfully were out there searching, and so he gave them a job. Verse 6, and about what? The 11th hour. The Jewish work day is 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. So he went out at 5 p.m. with just 1 hour left of working time. And there were still people idle. He went out about the 11th hour. About the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, because no man hath what? Hired us. You've got to hand it to these people. They had been out there 11 hours waiting to be hired, and no man hired them. I mean, they could have easily just gone home and said, honey, there was only an hour left and no one hired me, so I came home. Would you fault them? Probably we would not. But they were determined to stay out there 12 hours. No man hath hired us. He saith to them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. You know, if there's just 1 hour left before Jesus comes, what should we be doing? Should we be sitting in the rocking chair and, well, he's coming any minute. There's no sense doing anything. No. Here's the picture. He's coming in an hour. Now, there's only 1 hour left. Let's be busy serving the Lord. So let's be doing the patient waiting for him. Let's go back to Revelation 3 and verse 10. He said, because thou hast kept the word of what?
My patience.
So now we know what that is. We've kept the word of, thou hast kept the word of my patience. What does that mean? That means they were still working. They were still serving. They were still trying to do God's will. Not rocking chair patience, a doing patience. Biblical patience is enduring under a load. It's continuing. That's biblical patience. And may it be true of us. We look forward to verse 11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Let's take courage for this week. Does it seem like the Lord's coming is nigh? Yes. My wife was just showing me this afternoon that, was it five? Five red heifers were just shipped from America to Israel. And the red heifer is used for the water of purification. The whole heifer is burnt in the fire, the whole thing. And the ashes are used. They're set aside and they're used for the water of purification. And so, you know, things are all coming together for something in Israel, the temple. But seeming things are coming together at such a rapid rate. So what should we be doing? The rocking chair? No. There's a lot of pieces to pick up, isn't there? There's a lot of lives that are just like what I did there, right? With the basket. I just dumped everything all over. There's a lot of couples with at least one broken heart and one thoughtless heart. One just doing their own thing and one brokenhearted over it. So there's a lot of pieces to pick up, isn't there? Thankfully, we got the pieces picked up before Daddy came home. And may God help each of us. In your realm, what broken hearts are there? What lives are just a mess that maybe you or I could show the light of Christ to them? That we could be salt and light. You know, after you eat pizza, sometimes you're thirsty because you consumed a lot of salt. I just pray that when people are around us, that they would be thirsty for Jesus Christ. May that be true this week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the promise that Jesus is going to come again and that we don't know the day nor the hour. And so, Lord, help us. Help us not to be rocking chair Christians, but patient Christians, patiently enduring, holding up your work, busy about your work, and trying to pick up all the broken or scattered pieces before Jesus comes. Lord, help us in that. We truly do want to live in spirit and in truth, and we want people to come to Christ. We want Christians that are far away from Jesus to draw nigh before it's too late, and then life will be filled with, or eternity filled with regrets. But Father, we think about, even if there was just 1 hour left, all of those workers were paid the same as those who worked all day. Lord, please encourage those out there in this world that actually do know you, but have been sitting in the rocking chair and have not been serving you. Lord, stir their hearts tonight to know that there is hope if they will obey. Even if there's only an hour left, great could be their reward if they would just keep the word of your patience, faithfully serving and enduring until you come. We pray in Jesus' name.